I really appreciate the opportunity to come over and speak to the brethren here. It's encouragement. I appreciate everything that you guys are doing here in Savannah and keeping the work alive. And I hope this morning's lesson is encouraging to you and helpful, especially the helpful part there, in doing so. We did the scripture reading in, Acts, and the reason we did that is that's kind of the text of the lesson. And I want to call your attention back to Acts, the 23rd chapter, and verse 11. And that's where we're gonna kind of talk about this passage and what this meant and what all surrounded this passage, where the Lord came to Paul and told him, in Acts 23, verse 11, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And that seems like a very, that's a very distinct statement. And, what time of this is the Lord appearing to Paul? The point here is that Paul is now being taken or being told, "Hey, you've worked for me in Jerusalem. We know he worked in Samaria. We know he worked in Asia Minor and Europe, in Macedonia and other places. But now Paul is being told, you're going to Rome." And, you know, how many times have we been told something? And, we're like, "All right, very good." And so what I want to do today is I want two things. Is we're going to look at what Paul went through to get to Rome. And secondly, we're going to notice his actions all the way through that. We're going to do that in two sections here. And the point is sometimes life doesn't feel quite the way we think it should as Christians. And from Acts 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, I remember, I kind of looked at this part of Acts, and actually, well, this has got me curious a while back. And because I always just kind of had the impression, I mean, this is just a travel itinerary. It's kind of odd what we have here. And so I started studying a little bit more and just reading it more. And that's how this lesson came about, because I think it's very important. I don't believe it's just a travel itinerary, but, Paul's going to Rome. Now, this, what occurred, we read this, but also turn back in Acts 22. And we'll read some passages here. Acts 22, 23, and 25. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossed dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they are shouting against him that way. But when they stretched out the thongs, Paul said to the centurion, who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and condemned?" And so I think this is interesting. So this is where Paul was fulfilling a vow, and the elders, James and the elders in Jerusalem, had told him to go take four men, go to the temple and fulfill the vow, and show people that you're not teaching against Judaism, but that you're teaching Christ. And so at this point in time, people, Jews from Asia is causing this uproar. And then you see that Paul is taken by the centurion, and, which here the centurion, is fixing to, beat Paul. And, obviously Paul pulls out his citizen card and trumps and says, Hey, I'm a citizen. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this until I'm condemned." And so, I think that's an interesting thing. And then we read verse 10, also in 23. And remember this, they go back in front of the Jews, or he's taken back in front of the Jews, and which Paul divides them because he realizes, hey, part of you is Pharisees, part of you is Sadducees. Paul uses the technique of, you know, dividing the crowd that's against you and get them fighting amongst themselves. And I don't think that's just all Paul's wisdom. I think that's the Holy Spirit working. And as a great, in reading in verse 10, and a great dissension developed, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force. And so my point is, this is what's occurring, and then Christ. So you have Paul having two tumultuous days with the Jews in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Christ comes and says, hey, you're going to Rome. Don't worry about it. And so think about the faith that Paul had to have. And then, starting right after we get this, we see a plot being formed against Paul in chapter 23, 13 through 14. So Christ just said, hey, you're going. And then 13, there were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. And so his nephew comes and tells him, hey, they're going to kill. And then the centurion, Paul sends his nephew to the centurion. And so then we see, now we start seeing unfolding events occurring here. In Acts 23, verse 23 through 24, and he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea, and with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And so as we look at this here, we see two centurions called. We see a lot of resources being deployed for Paul. And just remember, this commanding officer was fisting to beat him, just 2 days earlier. And now there's a plot against him. You kind of see the Roman Empire now, through the subordinates here, taking care of Paul. Now I want to call out let's say 27 years earlier than this. If you think Paul, this is somewhere around 57, 58, and it's according, you know, how you want to date things, but let's just say 25, 27 years prior to this, Christ is kind of in this same situation. But notice Christ gets handed over to the Jews. Now we're expending a lot of resources. That's just an added benefit. I just think that's pretty cool that Paul is getting all these resources to preserve his life. And so you can kind of just imagine, 70 horsemen. In today's, even in our military today, I don't know if the president has 70 people escorting him down the streets. You know, I know there's an entourage and there's probably 15, 20 cars, but you know, so think about what Paul's getting here and the resources. I don't think it's by accident that that's occurring, because you see this military leader making sure Paul is getting a fair shake. Now, 25 years earlier, our Savior didn't get that fair shake. But we had things that need to be fulfilled. So I would encourage you to do a little bit of study about Caesarea and kind of go back through Acts and see about Caesarea. Caesarea is a capital. We would probably refer to it as a state capital. That would be Atlanta for Georgia. You know, Caesarea is the state capital of this region. And even though Jerusalem was a center of worship for the Roman government, that's where the head of the government sat there. And that's why Paul is being taken down there. And also, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, is there. And there's a church there. And so you ought to go look at Caesarea. You see it mentioned many times. It's got a history, and it's part of the church in the first century. So if you look at Acts 24, 1 through 6, so now we're going to see the first trial before Felix. And the question is you know, I'm going to skip through, but you got an attorney coming from Jerusalem, and you got the Jews coming down, and you're giving false accusations, verse 5. I'm not going to read everything I've got written down here, but Acts 24, verse 5, "For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own laws." So, now remember, whenever Paul's making his defense, chapter 22, notice he was a Jew of the Jews. And for him to desecrate the temple, I don't think Paul would do that. And so you probably kind of put yourself in Paul's point of view here, all the false accusations that's going on here. And so you just, you know, Paul is surrounded by conflict here, but the Lord said, "I'm headed to Rome." Just remember that as he's going through all of this. And so he's in front of Felix. Felix was expecting a payout. So bribery is not anything new. It's not anything different from our society today. He was expecting a payout. And so he kept Paul for 2 years, Acts 24, verse 27. "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." And so here, Paul has spent 2 years after the Lord came to him and said, "You're headed to Rome." He's been in prison. Now, the encouraging thing to me is whenever you read a little bit more about Caesarea, you kind of get the feel there were brethren there ministering to Paul while he was in prison. Now, as we go through this sequence here, Paul is going to appeal to go to Caesar. Because whenever Festus takes over, Festus is really wanting to do the Jews a favor. And if you look at this, he goes to Jerusalem. The Jews are 2 years afterwards, the Jews are still after Paul. And they say, "Hey, you need to bring him back to Jerusalem." Now you think about this assassination attempt that the 40 men had planned for Paul, and that's what got him to Caesarea. And now Festus is going to bring him back there. And so, you know, I think Paul and the Holy Spirit understood, hey, all I've got to do is appeal to Caesar. And, you know, we see order in the Roman Empire here. We see order, and we see, but we don't always see this throughout the New Testament, but Paul is using his citizenship to get him where he needs to go, or the Holy Spirit is. And so you kind of see Festus here trying to score points. Acts 25, verse 12. "Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar, and Caesar you shall go.'" And then we see that Festus has one problem. He says, "I don't know what to write. I don't know what, you know, what are the charges against this guy?" And so then we have King Agrippa and Bernice that comes in to the picture. And you can kind of see this is the same way we change political power today. Somebody changes, you know, dignitaries come in. They want to meet the new person in charge. And Agrippa comes, and then Paul speaks to Agrippa. And we're going to come back through some of this. We're just kind of setting the stage. Then Paul, in Acts 26, verse 1, you are permitted to speak for yourself, and this is in front of Agrippa. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. And so he's going to make his defense. We're going to come back and talk about that. Acts 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we would sail from Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of Augustan cohort named Julius. And so we get that stated there. So now, after 2 years, 2+ years, we are now headed to Rome on the ship. And so in Acts 27, verse 14, you know, now we're caught in a storm. And so as they were sailing, they changed ships. They didn't want to winter in the port. Paul told them to you should winter there. And we see in Acts 27, verse 14, but before very long there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo, and we would call that a nor'easter. And so we see over in chapter 27, verses 42 through 44, the soldiers were going to plan to kill the prisoners starting in verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intentions and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow some on the planks and other various things. And so now we have a shipwreck. And remember, our Messiah told him he was going to Rome. And look what he's going through. And then the last really adverse thing that goes on here is that Paul, you can kind of imagine a nor'easter. These people are in the water. They're frozen stiff by the time they get on the land. The wind is still blowing. You remember the waves broke the ship up. So just kind of imagine how cold all these people are. And so but when Paul had gathered up a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And that's Acts 28, verse 3. They're stranded on Malta for 3 months during the winter months. And so, Acts 28, verse 11, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, and which had twin brothers for its figurehead. And so, we see in Acts 28, verses 11 and 12, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, and which had twin figureheads. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. That would be considered normal time. And then in 16, verse 16 of 28, we entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with soldiers who was guarding him. And so we see there. And then in verses 30 through 31, we see Luke telling us, 30 and 31, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And so, remember, we started this off back in chapter 23, verse 12, where Christ told him, you were going to Rome to preach. And so here in verse 31, we see he's there. But what I want you to note is, Christ told him something, and it took 3 years to occur. And it was not 3 years of Paul's choosing, but it was 3 years, and Christ didn't give a timeline. Christ didn't tell how he was going to get there. The good news is he got a free ticket. you could say. But it was not the free ticket that you would have thought. And I think as Christians, we need to understand that. We need to understand we're promised salvation. We just got to be faithful. And we don't see that. And so what I want to see the rest of this lesson is about, how did Paul handle every one of those situations? How did Paul handle each one of those adversities while he was there? And to me, I think that's very telling for us Christians. We're going to have adversities. And by the way, I can stand up here and tell y'all, this is the way you're supposed to do it. That doesn't mean I'm doing it every day. So, go back. Now let's go back to chapter 22. And now we're going to go through this because we see we want to look at what Paul does in each situation and what he presents. And in 22, verse 16. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul's preaching the gospel. 24, this is before Felix. And chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and is written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul's preaching. This is in front of Felix. Now, I always like to point this out. And I can do part of this. I don't think I can quite do it where Paul was. But notice that he used the law and the prophets to preach about the Messiah. I just think that's really interesting. I can tell you I've never converted anybody by using the Old Testament. Now, the good news is I don't have to do that. I've got the New Testament. I can use the Gospels. I can use Acts. I can use the New Testament. But Paul used the Old Testament to do that. And we can see the law and the prophets. And so we can see Christ all the way through that. That was a side note. That was a squirrel moment. All right. Chapter 24, verses 20 through 21. And this is before Felix. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. And he said, other than this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, I'm here. So he says, I'm here because for the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you today. So whenever he was in front of the council back in chapter 23, and that's what we read, remember, he shouted out, hey, it's about the resurrection of the dead. It's about the Messiah. And then verse 24 and 25, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So he's in jail. He's not being treated correctly, but he's not. Now, how many of us, you know, just think about this. If we were in jail and we had a court date, what would we be saying? I can tell you what I'd be saying. Hey, I am being held unlawfully. How can you do this? You don't have any good charges against me. You're just playing favorites. But look what Paul does. Verse 25. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, go away for a present. When I find time, I will summon you. How did he use his opportunity? He preached the gospel. He was preaching New Testament teachings. He was not concerned about himself. And I think the reason why that, remember back where we started our lesson, Christ said, you're going to Rome. He didn't know how he was going to get there, but he was preaching the gospel. That was his focus. Now we get to Agrippa over in Acts 26, 19-22. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient for heavenly vision, verse 20, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also Jerusalem, then throughout all the regions of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate in repentance. For this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Notice, even as Paul's making his defense, he's preaching. He's talking about what he's supposed to do. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both small and great, starting nothing but the prophets of Moses, and notice we'll go back to the prophets of Moses, that Christ was to suffer and that by reason, in verse 23, of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim the light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we see him preaching. Verse 26, chapter 26, 27, we see King Agrippa, do you believe, he asked King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to come a Christian. And so notice how Paul has affected the people he's around. Now go down to 27, chapter 27, and this is the Roman leader. I kind of throw this in here because I wanted to show how Paul starts out with the Roman leader. Now remember, we had the Roman leader in Jerusalem who seemed that Paul won his respect very quickly. And so I'm trying to show here he's got a Roman leader now that doesn't care for him or doesn't pay him any attention. In chapter 27, verse 9 and 11, when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of cargo ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. So I wanted to point this out, that Paul is not being heard here. Okay? But, and by the way, this is a scriptural area that you can actually say it's okay to tell people I told you so, because Paul actually said you should have listened to me. Acts 27, 21-22. And when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood in the midst. "Men, you ought to have followed my advice." I told you so. "You should have followed my advice and not to have set sail out of Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And so, this is unique how quickly, and we're only talking here, days and a few months here to make this trip. And, but now, Paul's gone from no credibility with all the credibility. And this is where the credibility that Paul has gained with this Roman leader. And in verse 31 and 32 of 27, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Now I want to tell you, I've been in storms, and now which I've never been on a big. Well, I've done cruise ships, I reckon, but I don't think I would have been in a storm and I would have thrown all my life jackets overboard and said, "Okay, I'm going to depend on the Lord." But that's basically what they did here. They cut the ropes away. I mean, the centurion, the Roman leader said, hey, cut those boats away. Nobody's leaving. Paul said this. And you think about, you know, why didn't the Roman soldier just say, leave the boat there. I still might need to boat myself. And why didn't he put some guards there? Think about how he's gone from not listening to now he's listening. That is powerful. And then on Malta, we see that he healed Publius. We won't read everything here, but notice how he started healing people. And it doesn't explicitly say that he's preaching here, but I think you can assume he's preaching here. And I think, you know, from my perspective, it doesn't say, but I'm assuming people were converted because he's healing people and he cures the wealthy person's father. And then we get back into 28, chapter 28. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing the chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. He gets to Rome and he calls the Jews. Who are the people that caused him problems in Jerusalem? The Jews. Preach the word first to the Jews and second to the Gentiles. And then 28:21, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. The point that I want to make, now let's go back to chapter 23. We've got between 23 and the end of 28, we have over 3 years. Paul has been imprisoned all that time. He has been falsely accused a number of times. His brethren, the Jewish brethren, has falsely accused him. He's been a common prisoner. He's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bit. He's been stranded on islands. He's been cold. He's had all these things. But remember, in 23 verse 11, our Lord stood side beside of him and said, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed my cause in Jerusalem. You so must witness in Rome also. So think about what he did. He had the faith to follow, even though it didn't happen. This trip from Jerusalem to Rome should have taken no more than 2 months. But it took 3 years. And all the way there, Paul preached the gospel. So what's our lesson for us today? Our lesson today for us is no matter what's happening to us, where we are, what we're doing, let's be like the Apostle Paul. Are we preaching the gospel? Are we taking the opportunities we have? Or are we being self-serving? Paul wasn't trying to get out of prison. Paul was going before dignitaries. He was seeing people, and he was preaching the gospel. And to think the people that put him in jail and caused him all these hardships are the first Jews. The Jews were the ones he called first whenever he got to Rome. And he always did that. Paul always went to the synagogues and tried to teach the Jews. To me, let's follow the example of the New Testament Christians. And no matter what situation we're in, let's remember to preach the gospel. That's our task in life. And to me, it's such an encouraging story whenever you kind of go through that. So if there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, please come forward as we stand and sing.